Father, I want to thank you for this very moment as we continue our series on the sevens of the book of Revelation. Lord, I want to be ready to present the material in a way that the Spirit of the living God will convince us all of your love, your grace, your mercy, and the need for a commitment, a greater commitment to you. So, Lord, use me in spite of me. Speak through me today. Let us see Jesus. Let us hear Jesus. So we can go from here changed, different, not the same. And we can honor you and glorify you more fully. So blessed to this end in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. I have here on the pulpit my economist from July 7th issue. And notice a giant leap for science, it says in the cover. And it says, finding the Higgs boson. And I knew you'd want to know about this if you haven't heard. So I want to show you a picture of the Higgs boson. Pretty interesting, huh? Now, the Higgs boson actually is those more prominent lines shooting out here, 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 and there. The rest of it is not. This is actually what is emitted when two protons that accelerate in an accelerator 27 kilometers in diameter and in circumference, which is 17 miles square, in Switzerland, collide together and emit particles. The Higgs boson. Now I want to show you, you can't see that very well, but I can from here. And notice the accelerator, that's called the Large Hadron Collider. And step number one is the protons are made of three quarks, which are held together by gluons. Scientists fire protons into the collider, traveling in opposite directions. Step two, the magnetic accelerated protons, they accelerate them to just a smidgen below the speed of light. Can you imagine that? A smidgen below the speed of light, and the quarks inside the protons collided with enough energy to create the suspected Higgs particle. Oh, you're missing it here. Evidence for the possible Higgs was found in the streaks left in the LHC, which is the Large Hadron Collider detector. See the picture below. Well, I showed you a bigger picture. This is the Higgs boson. And it's marked as, it says in the article here, its significance is massive, literally. On July 4th, physicists working in Geneva at the CERN, the world's biggest particle physics laboratory, announced that they had found the Higgs boson. Broadly, particle physics is to the universe what DNA is to life. That's helpful. Its significance is massive, literally. Without the Higgs, get this now, this will really blow your mind. Without the Higgs particle they discovered that they thought was there and they finally found it, at least the evidence points in that direction, there would be no mass. And without mass, there would be no stars, no planets, no atoms, and certainly no human beings. Aren't you glad there's a Higgs particle? Anybody here now want to be a physicist? Indeed, there would be no history. Massless particles are doomed by Einstein's theory of relativity to travel at the speed of light. That means for them that the past, the present, and the future are all the same. And by the way, if you're having any problem with this after church, you can see Jason Kim and he'll explain it all to you. But let me show you what I found on the internet. This was very interesting. It's a short, illustrated explanation that's going to clear this all up. I'm being sarcastic.
Let's cut to the chase. As of July 4th, 2012, the Higgs boson is the last fundamental piece of the standard model of particle physics to be discovered experimentally. But, you might ask, why was the Higgs boson included in the standard model alongside well-known particles like electrons and photons and quarks if it hadn't been discovered back then in the 1970s? Good question. There are two main reasons. First, just like the electron is an excitation in the electron field, the Higgs boson is simply a particle which is an excitation of the everywhere permeating Higgs field. The Higgs field, in turn, plays an integral role in our model for the weak nuclear force. In particular, the Higgs field helps explain why it's so weak. We'll talk more about this in a later video, but even though weak nuclear theory was confirmed in the 1980s, in the equations, the Higgs field is so inextricably jumbled with the weak force that until now we've been unable to confirm its actual and independent existence. The second reason to include the Higgs in the standard model is some jargony business about the Higgs field giving other particles mass. But why does stuff need to be given mass in the first place? Isn't mass just an intrinsic property of matter, like electric charge? Well, in particle physics, no. Remember that in the standard model, we first write down a mathematical ingredients list of all the particles that we think are in nature, and their properties. You can watch my Theory of Everything video for a quick refresher. We then run this list through a big fancy mathematical machine, which spits out equations that tell us how these particles behave. Except, if we try to include mass as a property for the particles on our ingredients list, the math machine breaks. Maybe mass was a poor choice. But most particles we observe in nature do have mass. So we have to figure out some clever way of using ingredients that will spit out mass in the final equations without it being an input. Kind of like how you can let yeast, sugar, and water ferment into alcohol that wasn't there to begin with. And as you may be thirstily anticipating, the solution is to toss a yeasty Higgs field in with the other ingredients of the standard model, so that when we let the mass ferment, we get out particles that have mass. But this model also brews up something we didn't intend, a solitary Higgs particle, the infamous boson. And since the model works so well to explain everything else, we figured it was pretty likely that the lonely boson is right, too. To summarize, the Higgs boson is a particle which is a leftover excitation of the Higgs field, which in turn was needed in the standard model to 1. Explain the weak nuclear force, and 2. Explain why any of the other particles have mass at all. However, the boson is the only bit of the Higgs field which is independently verifiable, precisely because the other bits are tangled up in the weak nuclear force and in giving particles mass. The fact that the Higgs boson is so independent from the rest of the standard model is why it's the last piece of the puzzle to be discovered. And if it turns out to be exactly what was predicted, the standard model will be complete. The only problem is that we know the standard model isn't a complete description of the universe. It entirely misses out on gravity, for example. So to physicists, it would be much more interesting and helpful if the Higgs boson turns out to be not quite what we expect. Then we might get a clue as to how to reach a deeper understanding of the universe. So even though we just made a discovery, we can't sit back and relax. We need a hint, Mr. Higgs.
Now, don't you feel more informed? Folks, the reason I'm showing this is because in the scientific community, this is earth-shattering. And what's really amazing about this, and as you try to get your mind around this concept, is man's desire to gain knowledge and to understand his universe and find a scientific explanation for creation. And in the process, all it creates is more questions. And I was thinking before I made this presentation, and I had a long talk with Jason Kim last night, it dawned on me that no matter how hard man tries, he can never attain the knowledge of God. And that's why it's all a mystery, because what he just explained to us is only 4% of the makeup of the universe. The rest is called dark matter, and they know nothing about that. So the article concludes this: the discovery of the boson then is rightly hailed as the crowning achievement of one of its history's most successful scientific theories. But it is also almost certain the beginning of that theory's undoing and its replacement by something better. In science, with its constant search for truth, this is something to celebrate. And so, since science is constantly searching for truth, a Christian needs to do the same thing. And today I'd like to introduce to you an earth-shattering concept that we need to get our minds wrapped around in order to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You'll know that we have been talking about the sevens of the book of Revelation. And seven stands for spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. And believe it or not, in the book of Revelation, there is a concept talked about seven times called the Lamb's Book of Life. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter, and we are going to look at verse 5 and then all the other six references to this Book of Life. A concept that is mind-boggling that perhaps you have never really sat down and thought about like me. But we're going to look at it because it's mentioned in the book of Revelation seven times. And by the way, the book is found like in Exodus, you know. Didn't Moses say, "Lord, blot me out of your book"? Didn't he say that? And we find it in different places in the Old and even the New Testament, but only in the book of Revelation it is called the Book of Life or the Lamb's Book of Life. You have Genesis or Revelation 3, 5. Children, did you open your Bibles? We're going to read seven texts in a row. I want you to see this. Are you ready? Revelation 3, verse 5. The first mention is this. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Take a look at Revelation 13, verse 8. And notice the perspective we get here on this concept of the Book of Life. Revelation 13, 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the life, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. By the way, the context is all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Number three, I want you to look at Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not yet is. All right, let's turn to the fourth one, which is Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the book of life. Of course, you know this is the last judgment scene in which the dead, after the 1,000 years, now have their chance to meet at court. And notice the book of life is involved there, but it is the other books that are referred to here in which we'll have the catalog of all their behavior because their names are not in the book of life. Take a look now at verse 15 of the same chapter. Notice what it says. This is really interesting. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the, what? Lake of fire. That's the sixth mention. Or is that the fifth mention? No, that's the fifth mention of the Book of Life in the Book of Revelation. If you're not found there, you will be cast into the lake of fire. Let's go to number six, which is 21:27. But there by no means shall enter it anything that defiles or causes any abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Yeah, those are the ones that will enter into heaven. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the final reference in the Bible to the Book of Life is found in Revelation 22, verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, the book of Revelation, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Boy, don't mess with the book of Revelation, right? Now, what's the matter with some of you in the congregation in verse 19? For if you have a more modern version, it doesn't say the book of life, does it? It says the tree of life. And here's a graphic example of the two tracts of Bible manuscripts. The King James and the New King James say book of life. And the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the American Standard Version say the Tree of Life. But I'm all right with that. I have no problem. I just happen to believe the King James Version. And so seven times in the Book of Revelation, we're looking at a term called the Book of Life. How many of you would like your name written in the Book of Life? I do. So, in order to enhance that possibility, let's go back to the first mentioned time, chapter 3, and let's look at it more closely. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Only I'm going to start not with verse 5. I'm going to start with verse 1. I want you to see the context of the first time that the Book of Life is mentioned. For in my Bible, above verse 1 of chapter 3, it's the church of Sardis, and it's called the Dead Church. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore now, you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will be coming upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, folks, I want to suggest to you something from this passage of Scripture, especially about the book of life, that I have not come to grips yet, but only came to my mind since I studied for this sermon, and that is this. to me, it's implied that your name is already in the book of life. It just depends if it's going to be blotted out or not. And so notice to the dead church, to the church of Sardis, he specifically says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. What a description of the church and you and I today. I want you to know that the world has taken a huge hold on all of us. I want you to know that the cultural influences have inundated our minds and hearts, our behaviors, our thoughts, our actions. I want you to know we're more like Sardis in my mind than can be imagined. And he's warning that you must be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the things that you know about. Don't let go of them. Don't start questioning them. And otherwise, you're ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard the gospel, folks. Jesus Christ. When you're all excited. You know, the people who come up front here, like Irwin and his family and others, and talk about their love for Jesus. And some of us are sitting there who have been Adventists for a long time, and we're going, man, I wish I had that excitement again. And the youth rush kids, man, go door to door in 118 degree temperature while you and I are huddling in the corner shivering, and they're out there preaching the gospel and bringing the message to people. And we go, I wish I had that courage. Brothers and sisters, Sardis is screaming out to us, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. You know, every morning at 5 o'clock in this sanctuary on Sabbath, there's a prayer group going on here. And one of the focal texts that we always read is to hold the people in darkness and in penitence until the Savior's mediation is over and there is no longer a sacrifice for sin, is the object which Satan seeks to accomplish. To keep us in darkness and from repenting. And the message to the church of Sardis is, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I am coming upon you. But I want you to know there's a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is so encouraging. In the dead church, there are individuals that exist who are faithful in spite of all around them. And that spurs me on to try to be one of them instead of all the rest of them. You know, we're told in Leviticus, don't follow a multitude to do sin. And that's exactly what's happening. But I want you to know there's some in Sardis. And they are walking with me. And they are dressed in white. And he who overcomes shall be clothed in white, and I will not blot his name, her name, their name out of the book of life. To conquer, overcome, prevail, get the victory. Are you suffering? Are you struggling? And I don't mean physically, mentally, and economically. I mean spiritually. Are you going before the Lord in the morning and night and say, Lord, my life is a mess. I'm the pastor of this church. And yet, I'm doing this, I'm thinking that, I said this. When, Lord, can you get a handle on me? I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be those that give Satan opportunity to go, ha, 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 and you call him a Christian. He's even one of your ministers. Look at that. And my heart and mind just shudders to think that I give opportunity to Satan to yet again make fun of Jesus, who all he did was come to this earth as a human being, denying all his privileges and rights, and dying a horrible, hideous death on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And I'm down here putzing around with the world. And so, my friends, I want to challenge all of us today. And I hope I'm right. I don't want to ever mislead you theologically. My impression is that our names are in the book of life. It just matters if we're going to give opportunity to Jesus to blot them out. And please know that the blotting out is, oh, he lied. That's it. He's out. Our names are blotted out when our habitual trend continues to get worse and worse to the point where we can no longer hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to challenge you today. To know that Jesus said something to the disciples that will really impact us today. So in closing, I want you to turn to Luke, the 10th chapter. And friends, please understand that I am not ridiculing science or the individuals who are sweating blood and tears and everything in order to understand our universe, in order to help us. I am just simply saying that when you deny God's existence, you can never arrive at truth. And here's what Jesus said. Do you have Luke 10? I want to start at verse number 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Nevertheless, in spite of that, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. As you ponder this text, these thoughts, I ask the Youth Rush team to come up here and sing a special song, and then I will tell you why there are three tables here with clipboards that have a list and what it is all for.
Love.
Heaven? I do. I want to experience Jesus face to face. That song to me epitomizes what our desire should be like. You will notice three tables up here, and on each table is a clipboard with a piece of paper. And the title of the page and all three tables is The Lamb's Book of Life. While we sing the closing hymn now, and I want my choristers to come up, if you would, please. I want you to come forward and sign one of these books. And in so doing, you're symbolically telling the Lord, I want my name kept in the book of life. By coming forward and putting your name on this scroll, you're saying, help me overcome my faults and shortcomings so that I can keep my name in the book of life. If you come forward and sign one of these pages, pieces of paper, you're telling the Lord, help me to take my biblical understandings and beliefs more seriously and practice them more fully.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.